Sarah and I, when I found that, I showed it to Sarah this week, and I said, "Do you think that'd be a good one to show?" And she said, "It's a little dramatic." Was it a little dramatic? Well, yeah. Well, but just think of what it must have been like on that day. We're gonna get there in just a moment. But you know, as we know, at the end of this month, or this next month, March, we'll be celebrating as a church our 68th anniversary as a church community here in Peterborough. But we all know that the church didn't just begin with this church being founded in 68 years ago. We know that the body of Christ, the forever family of God, the founding of it goes way back to the community of the called out ones, the Christ followers, the people of the way, the Christians as they were known in those early days of the church. That's where the church had its beginning. You know, one of the most formative moments in our church history, as the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the people belonging to God, can be traced back to one empowering day when the Spirit of God lit the fire that has been unquenchably burning since that time until now. Amen? Amen. Now, this morning, as we come to our study of Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, I'd like to take us back to that day, to where it all began. Back to the day of Pentecost, 50 days following the death of Jesus. That day when God the Father fulfilled his promise made through his Son, Jesus Christ, that he would pour out his Spirit on his people so that they would be empowered to be his witnesses. You know, in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, Luke sets the context for everything that happened that day. Let me read Luke chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place." Now, that doesn't sound like there's a lot there in that little verse there, but when you unpack it, you know, it really gives the context for what was about to happen. Why were they all together that day? Well, it was 50 days following the Passover feast. And Luke says that all the followers of Jesus, 120 of them at that point, were together in one place in the city of Jerusalem. Now, according to the Jewish feast calendar, they were gathered together to celebrate an important feast. It was the Feast of Weeks, which Ezekiel 34:22 sets out. It was also known as Pentecost, or the Feast of the Harvest, as Exodus 23:16 indicates. Or it was known by another name, the Feast of the First Fruits. We see that in Numbers chapter 28, verse 26. For those who really like to kind of anchor everything in the Old Testament or the Scriptures. You know, this feast was 7 weeks, precisely 7 weeks plus one day following the beginning of the Passover feast. And it was established to bring to completion a series of celebrations that began with Passover. Simply put, the Passover feast was established to remind Israel that God had passed over the blood that had been sprinkled on the Israelites' doorposts when he delivered them, his people, from bondage in Egypt. And that was the bringing of salvation for God's people, Israel, from their bondage. And that was the celebration of the Passover. The celebration of the Feast of Unleavened Bread began the day after Passover, and it commemorated God's command to the Hebrew people not to allow their bread to rise, but to grab everything and leave Egypt with haste. And the Feast of the Unleavened Bread required a thorough cleaning of the house. Everybody's house in Israel had to be cleaned out before during that Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It had to be cleaned out of any leaven, any yeast. By removing all the yeast, it was representative of the cleansing that the people of Israel had to go through for their sins to be removed. It was a 7-day feast, therefore, of cleansing. You got to keep all these things in mind because they all kind of come together. You know, in the Old Testament, they all were the reality for all the people of God, the Jewish people. But for us, we don't kind of get all the connections about why things happened when they did, according to God's calendar. You know, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was the beginning of the offering of the first fruits to God. And that the day after the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the offering of the first fruits of the barley harvest was to be waved before God. And then 7 weeks plus 1 day later, the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, the Feast of, get it, the harvest, was to be made before the Lord with an offering of the first fruits of the wheat harvest that was made before the Lord. You know, when Jesus said the fields are ripe unto harvest, the laborers are few, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field. What? To do what? To bring in the harvest. You know, unless a kernel of wheat falls in the ground, it cannot spring up and create a harvest. See, all of, you know, this is now in the context of the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of the Harvest. During this celebration, not only did they remember how God had delivered them from their bondage in Egypt, they also recognized and acknowledged the new life God had given them because of the Exodus. And it was a feast of celebrating the new life that enabled them to live in holy service to God. So, see, that's the context that we have here. So when he says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. We can understand why this group of Jesus followers was now gathered together in one place on that particular day. They were there worshiping and celebrating the goodness of God in delivering them from their sins through the blood of the sacrifice made on their behalf, not on the doorposts of their house, but on the cross, where Jesus had laid down his life for them. They were together, acknowledging Jesus was their source of new life, the Passover lamb who through his sacrifice had taken away the sins of the world and had become, through his resurrection, the first fruits of the resurrection, opening a way to eternal life for all who would receive him. You get it? They were putting all the pieces together. And in this feast, they were there celebrating together. And they were praying, waiting on God for the fulfillment of Jesus' promise to pour out his Spirit on them, empowering them to be his witnesses, empowering them to be able to take the message that God had put in their heart regarding Christ out into the world. They were waiting. God, we know what you have done. We see what you've done in Christ. And now we're waiting. We need your power to get out there and be your witnesses. Luke's account of what happened on that day of Pentecost, as they were together in one place, is a powerful description, I believe, of what we can expect when the Spirit of God is in the house. When the Spirit of God is in the house. When the Spirit of God is in the house. And when the Spirit of God is in the house. Get it? So what do we see here? You know, listen to what Luke says as he describes the events of what happened that day in the house where they were gathered. He says, suddenly, like a sound, like the blowing of a violent wind, came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Whoa, what it would have been like to be in that house at that time, witnessing what was happening right there. Ooh, it's one of those goosebumps on goosebumps moments, you know? It just kind of gives you me that tingly feeling all over. You know, when to be able to see what seemed like tongues of fire separating, to hear that violent wind, that wind just blowing all around and going, what's going on? And then to see the fire and to feel the Holy Spirit just taking over and empowering them, filling them. And then they began to speak in spirit-enabled tongues or languages. I mean, you know, when I think about it, it just sounds so incredible. It sounds so incredible. And I think, what would it be like to be in that house? What would it be like to be in God's house, this house, when God's Spirit shows up to empower his people in this way for witness? What would it be like? Well, what is it like? Is that a reality for us today? Is that something that can happen today where God's Spirit could just so fill the place that things begin to happen in each one of us that we have no really anything to really fully comprehend or understand?
It's like getting your battery charged.
Getting your battery charged when you, yep. Just, you know, or having the defibrillator hit you. Boom, clear, you know. Exactly. You know, Pentecost, I've thought about this. Pentecost was not the first time that the Spirit of God showed up in this way. You know, I mean, it was the beginning of something new in the church, in God's people, but the Spirit of God had shown up in this way other times, using a wind and fire demonstration and then filling God's people with the Spirit, empowering them for ministry. You know, we just have to look back to Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 and 6. 1-6, where Moses was drawn to a burning bush, a bush that was burning with a fire that didn't consume the bush itself, but it was just a fire from God. And then God spoke to him, and not only spoke to him, but he empowered Moses to be a leader, to go and to call God's people out of Egypt and lead them out as his prophet, Holy Spirit-empowered prophet to Pharaoh. First example. Then later on, after the Exodus moved on, the number in Numbers 11, 25, we read this. Then the Lord came down from in the cloud and spoke with Moses. He took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man came running to Moses, told him, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my Lord, stop them! Stop them!" But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake?" And then you really got to get what Moses says to Joshua here, because it's really important, because it's a type of what is to come for the future. It's like one of those hints that God puts in his word that tells us this is what's going to happen later. This is how Moses responds. He says, "I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." I believe that was Moses speaking through the Holy Spirit, prophesying that this would be what would happen one day, because we are also told that one day a prophet like Moses would come, and that was fulfilled in Jesus. And what happened to Moses, the Spirit that was on him was taken and put onto the leaders, the elders, and they began to prophesy, they began to speak the word of the Lord. And now here we have Jesus has come in the like the power in the power of Moses and Elijah, and he is now taken out, and he has pouring out his spirit on all the people. See, it's really important that we understand the context of what was happening on Pentecost, that day, Pentecost. We also see in 1 Kings 19, 11 to 13, the story of Elijah, just mentioned about Elijah. When Elijah was told by God to go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by, then the great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. The Spirit of God whispering to Elijah. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" An encounter with God. But was that wind and fire and lightning show that was going on? What are all these encounters with God's Spirit have in common, aside from the fire, smoke, wind, and light show? They all indicate something. And here it is. You ready for it? You ready for it? Here it is. They all indicate that good things happen for God's people when the Spirit of God is in the house. Amen? Good things start to happen. Amazing things start to happen in you and me when God is with His Spirit is in this house, in this whole house. People are called into service. They're filled with the Spirit. They hear God speak directly to them. And as in the case of the believers gathered together at Pentecost, they were given the Holy Spirit-enabled gift to be able to speak in tongues, languages they did not know, to proclaim the message of the gospel to the crowds of people who had gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world. For what? The Feast of the Harvest. The Feast of the Harvest. Oh, God is so good, you know, in setting all these things up for us to understand. You know, when God's Spirit is in the house, the power of God is present. to fill all his people with the Spirit, to empower and enable each of his servants with the gifts that they need to be an effective witness. And this is what the Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 11. Listen to what he says. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given the Spirit, through the Spirit, a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous power. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. What that reminds me, or what that tells me, is that the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God is present in the house, the people of God are fully equipped to do the work of the ministry that God has set before them. In other words, when the Spirit of God is filling us in this house, then the good things that God has prepared in advance for us to do become a natural outflow of the work of the Spirit in and through us. So when the Spirit of God's presence, when the Spirit of God's presence is in the house and resting on his people, filling them with the Spirit, equipping them for every good work, the impact is noticeable. And where is that impact noticeable? Is it noticeable just in the house? Or where is the impact felt? The impact's felt at street level. Street level. And how do we know that? Well, as Luke continues to tell the story in Acts chapter 2, verses 5 to 13, notice how he describes what begins to happen out on the streets in Jerusalem. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does all this mean? What does it mean?" You know, when the Spirit of God is in the house, filling his people with the Holy Spirit, people around in the neighborhood can't help but start to notice that God is up to something. Don't understand it, but God is up to something. They hear the sound of God stirring in their hearts. They start coming together, bewildered by what's going on. Their ears are open, and they start to hear God speaking to them in their own language. They start to ask questions about, wow, what they're hearing. What does all this mean? What does it mean? You know, when the Spirit of God is in the house, people will start to notice and will be drawn by the Spirit toward Christ. That's what Acts teaches us here. You know, when the Spirit of God is in the house, empowering his people, their witness and event in the house, in his people, in their witness and evangelism, barriers to communication will be broken down. Broken down. In Acts chapter 2, verse 5, Luke tells us that there were God-fearing Jews in Jerusalem at the time from every nation under heaven. Each one heard them speaking in his own language. You know, when I think about that, you know, we all have our different views on what speaking in tongues or speaking in languages is. You know, we all have our different kind of perspective on that, but I get that. But bear with me here for a minute, because I think there's something greater going on here when it says that they were speaking in languages. You know, it's interesting how God poured out his Spirit to bring the whole world together right there to hear the good news about Jesus. And that the barriers of different languages suddenly just disappeared. Suddenly. Suddenly there was no... Everyone could understand what was being said by Jesus' disciples in their own language. Now compare this to what happened in Genesis chapter 11, verses 8 and 9 at the Tower of Babel. Remember that story in the Old Testament? At that time, the people all shared one language and set out to build a city with a tower reaching to heaven to make a name for themselves and to worship a God of their own making. And when God saw that, the Lord came down and to see the city and the tower and the people were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let's go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth. And they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel. Because there the Lord confused the languages of the whole earth, of the whole world, and from there the Lord scattered them all over the face of the earth. You know, at Babel, it was the Lord who confused the languages of the whole world and scattered people all over the face of the earth. Take note of that. It was the Lord who did that in the first place. That's why we have different languages today. So, on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God was in the house, and the Spirit of God was poured out onto the people, all of a sudden these language barriers disappeared. Why? Because God made it so. So that the message of the gospel would come forth clearly, plainly, to every person on the face of the earth, every language group on the face of the earth. You know, when the Spirit of God is in the house, what that tells me is that the barriers of language, age, race, ethnicity, or social class can't stop the forward movement of God's Spirit, breaking into people's hearts, drawing them to Christ, calling them out, and building them up to be the people of God. No barrier can stand in the way of God's Holy Spirit moving in his people. So what do we take away from this today? Well, as our country and world emerges out of the pandemic that we've been in for the past 2 years, and as a community of the called out ones, let us be mindful of the challenges that are ahead of us as we seek to be the Holy Spirit empowered witnesses that the Lord has called us to be today. As the COVID restrictions, with their emphasis on keeping our social distance and isolating ourselves from our neighbors, are relaxed, let us understand that there will be many opportunities, but there will be many barriers to rebuilding community that will need to be overcome. You know, there is a real spirit of division, anger, hatred, and intolerance that's been sown by the evil one through this time. One causing a polarization in our society and even, sadly, in church communities. You know, there's a spirit of fear that has gripped a whole generation. I saw a report this week, parents, you know, being fearful about their children, you know, as mask mandates come off and the kids have to come out from behind their masks. They're afraid. Parents are saying their kids are afraid because they don't know how to interact with people, other kids anymore, socialize with other kids anymore, face to face. It's not just kids. A lot of adults are going to be that way. You know, as we move forward into our post-pandemic world where things are rapidly changing all around us, you know, we're going to need to be wholeheartedly committed to being the people of God, holding out the gospel of freedom in Christ Jesus, the perfect love of God that casts out all fear. So, let us take to heart the words of encouragement from Henry Nouwen when he says, God's kingdom is, first of all, the active presence of God's Spirit within us, offering us the freedom we truly desire. That's the message that we have to take to this world as we come out of this pandemic. And if we believe this is true, and it is true, then the prayer of our hearts should be, Lord, pour out your Spirit into this house so that we may be filled and empowered by your Spirit to be your witnesses, living life in and by the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul instructs us in Galatians chapter 5 and 6, where he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbors as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. For the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, the debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, and here's the big, the gracious gift that God has given us. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, therefore, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. I would encourage you to really take that passage and meditate on it this week, because these are our marching orders in these times. As God's Holy Spirit empowered people, this is our marching orders. And so the only way that for us to truly see things transformed in our own hearts, our church community, and in the world around us, is if the Spirit of God begins to move in this house with a fresh wind that ignites a blazing fire, indicating that he is present and up to something new in this place. Something new in here. Something new in you and in this community together. For this is the time of new beginnings for us as a church family. These are the days for us to double down and wait upon God in our prayers, that he would pour out his Holy Spirit upon us, bringing a fresh, energizing wind of openness, receptivity, and lighting the fires of love, passionate witness, and welcoming grace within us. These are the days. The fields are ready for harvest. Let us all be committed to living by the Spirit and keeping step with the Spirit so that God can do his good work in and through each one of us as his witnesses. Amen? Amen. May it so be. May it so be. I think that's the way it is. Let's pray. Lord, just seal these words into our hearts today. Help us to really be empowered by your Holy Spirit as we put our full trust and confidence in you. We love you, Lord. We give you the praise, the glory, and the honor now in Jesus' name.